Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We are built on to the family of Israel. God didn't replace Israel with the church. God added the church into Israel. And that doesn't mean that Gentiles were ever meant to keep the law, because we weren't. The law was given directly to the nation of Israel for Israel to follow, serve God, and for the Messiah to be produced and come forth.
Israel still holds a special place in the heart of God, and they are still His chosen people. He chose them to bring forth our Messiah who would come to save the world. We're in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that God will graft Israel back into the family of God, for though they rejected Him, they will be restored. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
And open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 11. We're making our way through the book of Romans, and we are halfway through 11, and it is about the nation of Israel, which is appropriate. We've got things going on in Israel today. The nation of Israel is brought back into the land. It's good for us to be talking about it. We're not talking about it because of what's going on in Israel. We're talking about it because that's where we are in the book of Romans. It has taken us months and months to get to this place. So we'll be talking about the nation of Israel today, the law, how the law applies, how they thought the law could save them, and what it might look like if Israel would have received Jesus as the Messiah. If they would have followed the law correctly and received Jesus as the Messiah, I think our world would be a little bit different. So we'll do a little conjecture there. It will just be conjecture. Let's pray, ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful. It is rightly divided our authority. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we thank you that it is trustworthy in its transmission, the way we have received it from the manuscripts all the way to what we have in front of us today or on our tablets or phones today. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us clearly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse expositional study of the book of Romans. We are in the 11th chapter, and there are 16 chapters in the book, so we're getting somewhere near the end. An expositional study involves examining passages in their context to discover what God wants to tell us. There may be encouragement, there may be rebukes, there may be topics that you've got to go further into in different places in the Bible, but you're going to go through a passage in the context within the book that it's in, and personally, I believe that's the best way for us to learn. Nothing against topical studies, every so often we do them, but for the most part, we should be going through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. We should be reading the Bible. You shouldn't be opening up your Bible at night, pointing to one place, and then reading it and going to sleep. You should be reading through the Bible. You know, I heard about the guy that did that, and he opened up his Bible, he pointed to one place, and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he thought, that can't be right. So he closed the Bible, opened it back up again, pointed again, and it said, go therefore and do likewise. That's the danger. That's the danger of doing that. I have a few more of those jokes, which I'll fill in a little bit later on. But the context of this section of Romans is faith, the law, and the nation of Israel. It's how they haven't interacted with the law properly, how they are improperly interacting with the law at this moment this is written, and their lack of faith, so never coming into a relationship with God. Because God always planned for the law to be completed with the sacrifice of Jesus, bringing by faith those who walk with Christ, whether they are Jewish or whether they are Gentile. The Jews, in rejection of Jesus, were relying too heavily on the law and thought that they were okay because of the law, when the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ, reveal our sin, and then have us invite Jesus, receive Him, begin to live for Him by faith. We haven't chosen this just because of what's going on in Israel today, but we are here in the book of Romans, and I realize I already shared that. So Romans 11, 11 through 24 is our passage. Israel's promised restoration, the faithful gardener, God promising, because of God's foreknowledge, he knew that the Messiah would be rejected by the nation that was created to bring the Messiah forth, and God foretold that he would bring Israel back again. He is a faithful gardener. And the picture that we've created behind us has the Star of David in the middle of it. And as you and I are going to see, there's no cross on there. I thought about putting a cross in it, but we're really inside of Israel. We are built on to the family of Israel. God didn't replace Israel with a church. God added the church into Israel. And that doesn't mean that Gentiles were ever meant to keep the law, because we weren't. The law was given directly to the nation of Israel for Israel to follow, serve God, and for the Messiah to be produced and come forth. And then it was going to go to the Gentile world. But as Gentiles, we were then going to be built onto the root of what God was doing in Israel. And then we could be called what would be a true Israelite, someone who's following God. It doesn't mean that someone who is born is not a true Israelite. It just means someone who is born again is right with God and has God ruling in their lives. And that's all of us. It doesn't mean there isn't a special place for the nation of Israel today, because there is. Now, you remember Paul asked, has God cast off Israel? That was the last study that we're in. And then he answered right away. And he said that he had not cast them off. Certainly not. God hasn't cast them off. For I am Hebrew. I'm Jewish. He then went on to point out Elijah, how Elijah, when Jezebel wanted to kill him, how Elijah thought he was the only one. Well, I'm the only one serving you, God. And God spoke to him and said, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, a remnant who haven't bowed the knee. And then he compared that remnant in the days of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel to the remnant that was alive in the days that Paul was writing the book of Romans. There is a remnant that God was still working with. Those who were in Israel, who were faithfully serving God through Christ, Paul was a part of that remnant that was still there. But the larger nation wasn't following or serving. So what was going to happen to that larger nation? That's what we get into today. Now, we know that God foretells that he will bring them back into the land. There's a nation of Israel today. Let me read this to you. I wish we could say that anti-Semitism or racism is not a thing. It's a thing of the past. And I'm speaking specifically of anti-Semitism as racism. Because, unfortunately, those that have lectured the community in general on racism over the last 20 years and spoke of systemic racism, which meant that if you didn't even know that you were racist, but you were really racist. They're the ones who are racist and being anti-Semite. That's where you find, that's the community that you find the hatred towards Jews today. And I watched a clip last night of Jerry Seinfeld saying, I wish it was antiquated. I thought it was antiquated. I thought it was ancient. I thought it wasn't around anymore. But it was brewing under the surface. And it's come bubbling up into the United States, to where Jews are being attacked, Jews are being killed, Jews are being targeted, and they're living in fear today because they're not sure whether or not someone is secretly targeting them. Now, where did all of this come from? What should we as Christians do with a people that have been rejected and are rejecting Christ? Martin Luther, unfortunately, was an anti-Semite. And the skinny that they'll give on Martin Luther usually is that he was not really anti-Semite in the beginning, but then he's got older, he was more of an anti-Semite, when in reality, he was anti-Semitic in the beginning of his life. He may have gotten worse as time went on, but he was full on anti-Semitic in the very beginning. And we certainly don't want to rewrite history. Near the end of his life, he wrote a book called On the Jews and Their Lies. It was written in 1543. This is how long anti-Semitism has been around. Here's what he says. What shall we Christians do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews? I advise that their synagogues be set on fire. and that whoever can would throw pitch and sulfur on them that they may do so, that their homes also be broken down and destroyed, that they be put under a roof of a stable like gypsies, so that they may realize they are not masters of this land. Martin Luther on the lies of the Jews in 1543. Little racism creeping in there upon the gypsies too, as he made this completely horrible statement. Now, Martin Luther's ultimate embrace of replacement theology has to do with part of the way that he felt about the Jews. He felt like they were rejected by God, and that God had replaced them with the church, and that the church was receiving the promises that God would give the people of Israel. Now, replacement theology is still around with us today. Roman Catholicism, Orthodoxy, is mostly replacement theology. They're not well thought out, they're not well taught, they're not well understood by people that are in them, but replacement theology is incredibly dangerous. Jesus will return to Jerusalem. There will be those who are attacked in Jerusalem. How does Israel come into play with Jesus returning to a temple built in Jerusalem? Now, let me give you a definition of replacement theology. Replacement theology, also known as supersessationism, is a belief that the church has permanently replaced Israel in God's redemptive plan, meaning that the Jewish people no longer have a distinct role in God's plan unless they become part of the church through faith in Jesus Christ. So as a people, replacement theology teaches that they are completely and totally rejected by God. Let me give you another quote. This is William Blackstone. This is in the 19th century. He was an American evangelist and author. And he said in 1878, so get that date in your mind. So the slaves were set free in the early 1860s. So this is 1878 that he gives this quote. Surely nothing is more certain foretold than the restoration of Israel in their land. They are to be restored to their land in unbelief and converted and saved after they are restored. So Blackstone, an evangelist, a pastor, a missionary, studied the Old Testament and came to the conclusion in 1878 that the nation of Israel was going to be restored in unbelief of the Messiah, but that God was going to ultimately restore them as a nation so that they will one day receive Jesus as their Messiah. Now, Israel didn't become a nation until 1948. So 70 years after he gave that prediction, after he said, as sure as it is, Israel will be restored. Now, I could have chosen from, 15, 20 quotes from individuals who foretold from studying the scriptures that that was going to be the case. We also know from the Bible that there is going to be a third temple. There will be a third temple built on top of the Temple Mount. And when Jesus returns, he will return to that third temple. And the Antichrist is going to desecrate the third temple. And he's going to set himself up as God. And people are going to think he's God. He's actually going to be killed or look like he's killed or receive something that should have killed him. But he's going to survive. And people are going to respond by worshiping him. They will literally think that he's God. There will be a deception sent out by Satan, by the Antichrist, and by the false prophet that is described in the book of Revelation as frogs coming out of their mouth into the entire world that deceives the world that the Antichrist can defeat Jesus. That's why an army develops at Megiddo in the Battle of Armageddon. It's because they are deceived that they can defeat Jesus. Israel had been taken out into the wilderness and protected by God because 3.5 years into the tribulation period, they realized that the Antichrist was not the Messiah, and God protected them in the wilderness and will bring them back when he returns. He will return and then have angels go and gather them as a people and bring them to Jerusalem when he comes back. So they become his people during the tribulation period. Now, Mark Twain visited the Holy Land. He visited it in 1869. So this is just half a decade after slavery had been abolished. And here's what he said about the land of Israel. This is what it looked like in his day. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, to a silent, mournful expanse. Dissolution is here that not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on our whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere, even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of worthless soil, have almost deserted this country. Now, he said this in chapter 56 of The Innocents Abroad, if you want to look it up. Twain was describing the area between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee when he gave that description. The area between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee today is full of fertile land and people. There's just people that are everywhere that is in this particular area. Now, Ezekiel said this, foretelling what would happen to Israel in the last days. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God. This is a declaration by God. Thus says the Lord God. Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone and gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be over them, and they shall no longer be two nations. Nor shall they ever be divided into two nations again, kingdoms again. Why did he say that about two nations? Because Israel, after Solomon died, Rehoboam became king, and he was a horrible man, horrible king, horrible man, horrible king, both. And Jeroboam took the 10 tribes of Israel, made the capital Samaria, and the Assyrians eventually would take them into captivity. And Rehoboam ruled as a descendant of David from Jerusalem, where eventually they were taken captivity by the Babylonians. Some from Israel, the 10 tribes, because they call them the lost 10 tribes, but they were never lost. Hezekiah expanded the city in those days, brought people up from Israel who, rather than being taken captive, were brought up into Israel where they were protected because Hezekiah and Isaiah had expanded the walls and ended up protecting them. That's how you could find people in the New Testament that were from the 10 tribes, which we find references of people that are from the 10 tribes of Israel. You have Benjamin and Judah that were in the south, and you have the 10 tribes that were in the north. Now, here's what Jeremiah said about Israel. This is Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, if these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, again a declaration from God, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord. If heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So can the heavens be measured? Have we been able to measure them? Or even the earth beneath? God has not cast off Israel. He will not cast them off. He will bring them back. He will deal with them as a disobedient people, but he will bring them back. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set out his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of the people of Israel who are left from Assyria and Egypt and Pathos and Cush and Elam and Shinar from Helmoth and the islands of the sea. They were taken captive the first time by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, depending if it was Israel or Judah. They were taken captive the second time by the Romans, and they were dispersed around the world in the dispersion. So God reached out his hand a second time, which is at the end of the age, we know, and he brings them back in the land. And they become a nation, a restored nation. Never in the history of the world has a nation been a nation, stopped being a nation, and then became a nation again. Israel did it, and God said he would do it. He goes on to say here, after the islands of the sea, by the way, which pretty much brings in wherever they are in the world, and he goes on to say, he will set up a banner for the nations. God's going to use the nation of Israel, and he's going to set that nation up as a banner for the world, for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. So notice the divided again, Israel and Judah, from the four corners of the earth. And we've seen God do that since 1948. And those of you who were born before 1948, it was in your lifetime that you saw that happen. I was alive and a teenager when Jerusalem came under control of Israel. Now, there's much more in the Old Testament that is revealed about the future of Israel, what God's doing with Israel today, and that God has not abandoned Israel. We don't have time to cover them all, obviously, because our study is in the book of Romans and not in the Old Testament. But I wanted to give you that background. I want to give you one more, and that's the way that they were to use the law. The law was given to Israel for Israel to follow. Had they followed the law, then the amazing benefits of the law are given in, I think it's, they're given in Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 28, could be a different, 27. But the blessings of the law are there in Deuteronomy. You can go look them up. And if they kept the law, it would have been amazing. And had they received Jesus as their Messiah, what God would be doing through Israel now in the Messiah being spread to all nations would still be through the people of Israel. But because they did not follow him as the Messiah, but rejected him, then God called out to the highways and the byways. It's not that it wasn't God's plan to have us be Christians, because it always was. It would just look different. Israel would be playing a different role than what they are playing today. The role that they are playing today is that you and I are Judeo-Christians. We took the whole Old Testament wholly, wholeheartedly. We took the God of Israel, Yahweh, completely and wholeheartedly, and we follow him. Jesus was Yahweh in the flesh who came and gave his life for us. And so we don't pick and choose from the Old Testament. We know what the law was for, and we bring it in context, and we know we don't live by the law today, but they weren't meant to once Christ came. Christ came to bring a new covenant. Oh, the old covenant would be the law. The new covenant would be living by Christ. And even had the Jews accepted him, it would have been fulfilled.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.